chapter 4, and I omitted the verses we'll be looking at, 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. That's on page 996 of your pew Bible, 2 Timothy 4 on page 996. But since it's a short reading, let's actually begin reading with 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, and I'll read through the 8th verse. This is the Word of God. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, we pray this morning that you would be graciously stirring in each one of our hearts, that your Holy Spirit, Father, would be giving us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to obey. Father, keep us from that daily temptation to quit the race, to give up, to sit down. Pray, Father, that you would be gently, graciously goading us, Father, in love, so that we would indeed finish that race of faith. But even now, Lord, give us strength in your word as it points us, Father, to your sufficient and saving grace in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. In his best-selling self-help book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, Stephen Covey popularized the phrase, begin with the end in mind. If you look on his website, you'll find this statement about this second habit, begin with the end in mind. And I quote, and I'm going to emphasize a few words here. It's about connecting again with your own uniqueness and then defining the personal, moral, and ethical guidelines within which you can most happily express and fulfill yourself. Begin with the end in mind means to begin each day, task, or project with a clear vision of your desired direction and destination, and then continue by flexing your proactive muscles to make things happen. You know, if I were to summarize that statement, it would go something like this. Visualize your own victory in life. You know, contrast Stephen Covey's worldly strategy for success with the scriptural counsel, the solid scriptural counsel, about how Christians can finish strong in the faith. You know, here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, and again, I'd invite you to keep your Bibles open to this this short but significant passage of Scripture, here the Apostle Paul gives Timothy God's holy habits for effectiveness. You know, after communicating a clear and compelling gospel charge, there in 2 Timothy 4, verse 5, Paul exhorts Timothy to faithfully persevere to the finish line. Stay true to the gospel. Faithfully labor for the Lord until he comes again or calls you home. You know, it's not so much a call to be highly effective, but rather it's God's call for us to be wholly faithful to the finish. Now, and here as we look at these verses, study these verses, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 and following, here we'll see that as death approaches, you know, for the Apostle Paul, but death is approaching for us all, as death approaches, may I faithfully seek a strong finish in Christ. Well, how can Christ enable me to finish strong in the faith? You know, here we'll see that the Apostle Paul is holding himself up as a pattern. But really, they're gospel patterns. Three gospel patterns for a powerful finish in of faith in Christ. Verse 6, a present sacrifice. Verse 7, past service. Verse 8, a promise security. Begins, though, verse 6, a present sacrifice of faith in light of the certainty of death. You know, there's a dramatic switch from 2 Timothy 4, verse 5 to verse 6. Look again at Scripture. Here Paul is writing to Timothy. As for you, singular, as for you, Timothy, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And then verse 6, you see the change of pronouns. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. Paul is humbly presenting himself as a pattern for faith in Christ. And two pictures there in verse 6. First, he uses the expression, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. This is where it's helpful to know your Bibles. But let me explain. A drink offering of wine was poured out at the base of the altar in the sanctuary as part of the ritual sacrifice according to God's law. You can read about it in a few different places in the Old Testament. Let me read one, Numbers chapter 28, verse 7 and 8. Numbers 28, verse 7. Its drink offering shall be a quarter of a hin for each lamb. In the holy place you shall pour out a drink offering of strong drink to the Lord. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight, like the grain offering of the morning, and like its drink offering you shall offer it as a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. You know, but take a close look there at verse 6. Paul is not pouring out his own life in a worldly effort to earn his salvation. Rather, we read, for I am already being poured out. Passive tense here. You know, why is that significant? You know, it's the Lord who is lovingly pouring out the Apostle Paul's life in a fruitful gospel ministry. And the Apostle Paul here is thankful to the Lord. Lord, thank you that you're using me. Thanks be to God that this is part of that sacrificial offering, part of that offering of the Lamb, that it's pleasing to the Lord. You know, this pouring out, as you take a closer look at Scripture, is the final joyful act of the entire sacrificial service. You get a hint of it again, Philippians chapter 2, verse 17. Apostle Paul uses this same image, Philippians 2, 17. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. So there is this present sacrifice of faith. The Apostle Paul is being poured out as a drink offering, but then he continues there. And the time of my departure has come. You know, the Apostle Paul knows death is imminent, whether it's his health, whether it's a spiritual sense that the Lord is preparing to call him home to glory. You know, the time, the season, the appointed day of my departure has come. You know, that word departure, you know, carries with it a few word pictures here. It's used when a military army strikes camp. They're preparing to depart and head out to battle or to head home. It's also comes from sailing. Before a ship could sail away, they had to let loose their mooring lines so that they could freely sail away. And so Paul is saying the time for my departure has come to be with Christ. Again, you see that same truth, Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. The Apostle Paul writes, I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart, same word, and be with Christ, for that is far better. You know, Paul is ready to go. You know, and what a glorious statement of faith for him to be making here. Think of it this way, you know, rather than quoting an old gospel hymn about victory over death, and encourage you to get some of those old gospel hymn books. They're jam-packed with those sweet gospel songs and hymn. But listen to these words from the Getty song or hymn, In Christ Alone. I'll read just two verses. In Christ alone who took on flesh, fullness of God and helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. And then the fourth verse, no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. You know, here as God's servant, the Apostle Paul continues to faithfully serve Christ even as he faces his certain death. You know, he both stands and serves in the power of Christ alone. There's a gracious purpose for his life and a glorious peace at death. You know, what a wonderful balance, biblical balance. You know, serving Christ until our final breath. So a present sacrifice of faith, that certainty of death. But verse 7, that Paul here holds himself up as a pattern of faith in his past service of faith. It shows us his commitment even at death. You know, if you were to translate verse 7 literally, it would go something like this. The good fight I have fought, the race I have finished, the faith I have guarded and preserved. You know, three, again, word pictures there, one of a soldier, secondly of sports, and then finally one of a servant. You know, with even the verbs here, you know, fought, finished, kept. They convey a sense of finality to it all. You know, by God's grace, this is complete. But there's ongoing gracious consequences. And it begins with that good fight of faith. You know, think of a gladiatorial contest. If you've seen those movies in the Colosseum, the Roman gladiators fighting. And usually they were staged battles, and the Roman gladiators, the deck was dealt so that they would win the battles. But, you know, here the Apostle Paul is telling us this is a fight worth fighting. A fight against false teachers, we've seen in 2 Timothy. A fight against unscriptural doctrine. Preserve God's church, the church of Christ, against unholy practices that are seeping into this church. You know, that fight to keep proclaiming the gospel in a world that's resistant to the gospel. And therefore, it's an honorable fight, a holy fight for Christ and his church. We could almost say it's a beautiful battle. You know, here it is, Memorial Day weekend, and we as a country ought to rightly give thanks to those who gave their lives in service for our country. You know, and if that's true of military service for earthly countries, and yes, it ought to be so, you know, how much more is it true for here for God's servant, God's soldier, the Apostle Paul? You know, and the takeaway here is this. Our pilgrimage of faith with Christ is not a stroll down a shady country lane on a nice fall day, not a summer day. You know, it's an intense spiritual battle. And we ought not to be surprised by that. Yes, there will be days and sometimes even seasons, you know, where the Lord graciously grants to us peace. You know, but it's a battle. The Lord's battle. The outcome is already determined. Christ has defeated sin and death and grave at the cross. You know, it's a good fight of faith. The Apostle Paul mentioned this to Timothy, preached it to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So here again, Paul is lovingly reminding Timothy, it's a good fight of faith we're involved in. Secondly, I have finished the race. This long and difficult cross-country course has been completed. You know, it's God's reminder that our Christian race is more like a marathon, 26.219 miles, rather than a 50-yard dash that's over in a few seconds. You know, one of Paul's chief concerns was that his running for Christ would be in vain. Philippians 2, verse 16. Holding fast to the word of life so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. You know, that's a question we often ask ourselves as Christians. You know, does my life have meaning, purpose? Is this all in vain? You know, that was a true concern, spiritual concern here for the Apostle Paul. You know, but here in all faith, he can say, yes, Lord, I finished the race. You know, not that he's in the retirement home, you know, rocking away, you know, but by God's grace, he has completed that task which the Lord has given to him. You know, there's a great, you know, so we can get this idea of the scriptural importance of a race. You know, there's an account in 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 19. And Lord willing, this fall will be working our way through 2 Samuel, but here in 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 19, there's a scriptural story about two runners. Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, and an unnamed Cushite. There's a battle taking place. They both desire to run to King David to bring news of the battle. The Cushite is chosen, but Ahimaaz says, well, can I run too? And they let Ahimaaz run, and Ahimaaz takes a different route, and maybe he's a quicker runner. He gets to King David first. But it's the Cushite who delivers the sad news to David. We read this, 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 31 and following, just reading a few verses. And behold, is 2 Samuel 18, verse 31, and behold, the Cushite came, and the Cushite said, good news for my lord the king, for the Lord has delivered you this day from the hand of all who rose up against you. And the king said to the Cushite, is it well with the young man Absalom? Remember, Absalom is King David's son who has rebelled against him, fighting against David and the forces of Israel. Back to the text. And the Cushite answered, may the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up against you for evil be like that young man. And the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would that I had died instead of you, O Absalom, my son Absalom. You know, but rather than bringing news of the death of the king's son, what is the Apostle Paul doing here as he is running the race? You know, he's bringing the good news of Christ's death for our sins on the cross. Christ's resurrection from the grave. You know, and that's our call too as Christians. We're running the race so that we would be those ones who proclaim this good news that Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, died on the cross of Calvary for our sins so that we could know that hope and promise of life eternal. And here the Apostle Paul says, I have finished the race. And then finally, there's a steadfast faith. I have kept the faith. The faith I have guarded or preserved. You know, as we've gone through 2 Timothy, we've seen these false teachers who seemed to be a part of the church and yet fell into a false religion, teaching things that were not in Scripture, teaching things that were not pointing to salvation by grace through faith in Christ. And so here Paul very gratefully and humbly says, I have kept the faith. I've stayed in the faith. You know, that God's gospel grip on me has persevered and preserved me. He did not slide away into becoming a false teacher. He did not compromise the gospel. He did not grow callous in telling others about salvation by grace through faith in Christ. One commentator put it this way, Paul does not speak in grandiose terms of his triumph, but only of his attempted perseverance. You know, here he has reached the finish line by God's grace. I'll give you this illustration. Maybe it's because I've been flying a few times this spring and don't know whether you fly, but hopefully make sense and be appropriate with this message. You know, it seems that most airline passengers do not become unduly fearful about takeoff. You know, everyone's checking their phones one last time, reading a book, magazine. You know, you can tell the first time flyers are paying, you know, firm attention to that stewardess, you know, with the oxygen mask, the life preserver under your seat, and exits. You know, but no one seems to get fearful about takeoffs, the start. You know, but it's tempting to become fearful when the plane prepares for landing, you know, especially when it's bad weather. You know, even before the pilot announces, or usually about the same time, you can sense that the airspeed begins to drop. Ooh, are we losing power here? You hear the sound of the flaps as they deploy. You know, you hear the landing gear as it drops out of the belly of the plane. The ground becomes closer. You feel the wheels hit the tarmac. You hear the engines reverse, the brakes shudder. You know, the spoilers drop, you know, and all of a sudden from going 600 whatever miles an hour, you know, you're coming to a dead stop in a short period of time. And then the plane taxis over to the gate. We gratefully deplane when you're the passenger. Pilot thanks you, but I make sure I thank the pilot. You know, thank you for bringing us safely home. You know, one of our biblical goals at Hope Church is to prepare and plug every worshiper into God's gospel service at church and in our community. You're never too young to be involved. But now I'm going to go to metal, and you're never too old. You know, Paul says here, I have finished the race. I was faithful to my last breath. You know, gospel service can be a fight. It can be a long race. It can be a challenge to persevere and proclaim the gospel faith, the scriptural faith in Christ. You know, but God gives us that strength. He sustains us each step of the way. Finally, there's a promised security of faith. There is a crown after death. We've looked at Paul's present sacrifice of faith in light of the certainty of death, looked at Paul's past service of faith with his clear commitment to Christ, even in the face of death. Now Paul looks to the future with great hope and gospel comfort in Christ. There is a security here in his salvation. You know, we think of the memorable lines came to mind this week of T.S. Eliot, you know, who said, not farewell, but fare forward, voyagers. You know, here the Apostle Paul continues to fare forward as God's servant. In verse 8, henceforth, you know, it's a word you don't see too often, even in modern versions, it means from now on, in the future, or finally. You know, it's a way to grab your congregation's attention. Henceforth, there is, present tense, laid up for me the crown of righteousness. There is this ready crown of righteousness. And here he speaks personally. There is laid up for me this crown of righteousness. You know, as you go through Scripture, different crowns. There's a crown of life. There's a crown of glory. But here it's a crown of righteousness. It said, one commentator, Gordon Fee, put it this way, the crown that the righteous will receive, but not necessarily as an award for their achievement. One receives the final crown of righteousness precisely because one has already received the righteousness of Christ. You know, we're already righteous. Christ's righteousness has been credited, imputed to our accounts when we're trusting in Christ alone for our salvation. You know, but here is that glorious token in heaven that we are Christ's own child. He himself will give us that crown of righteousness. It's reserved for us, having been stored, laid up for me. You know, in other words, the Lord can't wait for us to get home to glory. I've got a crown of righteousness waiting for you. when you arrive home in glory to be with Christ. It's secure. And if that's not joyful enough, look next. It's given by the righteous judge. You know, picture that, if you can, for a moment in your mind's eye. You know, there we're going to be in glory, and Christ himself is going to put that crown on our heads. That's grace. You know, on that day, that certain day, you know, Paul knew that he would stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give account for his gospel service. It's a reminder for all of us as Christians to live in light of that day. Yes, today may be a tough day. Tomorrow may look like it's going to be an even harder day. You know, but here Scripture reminds us that great, glorious, gracious day is coming. Live in light of that day with sure hope, with readiness for Christ's return. And look at the last part. And not only to me, if we think, well, that's the Apostle Paul. You know, I'm not even in the shadow. I'm not even within binocular distance of the Apostle Paul. God's word reassures us, but also to all who have loved or longed for his appearing. You know, how can you and I know that we long for, we love Christ's second coming? You know, am I proclaiming the truth of Scripture even now? Am I persevering by God's grace in my gospel calling? You know, do I have a passion to finish strong in the faith? Matthew Henry put it this way: it is the character of all the saints that they love the appearing of Jesus Christ. They loved his first appearing when he appeared to take away sin by the sacrifice of himself. They love to think of it. They love his second appearing at that great day. Love it and long for it. And with respect to those who love the appearing of Jesus Christ, he shall appear to their joy. There is a crown of righteousness reserved for them, which shall then be given to them. You know, as we think about what it means to finish strong in the faith, this story came to mind, and might have told it before, but in the small town of Alabama where our family first lived during my first pastorate, I volunteered to help our son's Dixie Youth baseball team. They were desperate. I told people I was the bathroom coach. You know, you're there. Okay, it's okay for you to go to the bathroom now. No, you got to wait. But one of the things we tried to teach the boys, these budding baseball players, you know, was how to run the bases in order. You know, it's something that, you know, we think we take for granted. No, there is first base to your right. That's third base. But then not only teaching them where first base was, but to run through the base. Don't stroll to first base. Don't saunter. You know, don't be looking to the side to see where your hit went. You know, just look to first base. Run as fast as you can to get to first base. Run through the base. You know, in our pilgrimage of faith, it's important for us to learn that we need to keep on running, not just till we reach first base, but until we reach home, until we reach the New Jerusalem, the celestial city, until we see Jesus Christ himself face to face, his face shining like the sun in full splendor. But until then, keep on sacrificing for Christ. Keep serving Christ until that day when he graciously will award his crown of righteousness to his children. It's my prayer for you. It's my prayer for me that we may finish strong in the faith by the grace of God and for the glory of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the powerful, precious truths of your word. Thank you for this gospel pattern in Paul's life, fighting the good fight, finishing the race, keeping the faith. And Lord, by the power of your indwelling Holy Spirit, the power of the risen Christ, I pray that you would be enabling us as your children to finish strong in the faith. Father, not only for our good, but for the glory of the name of Christ. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.